Well, I do have a message on my heart for us today, and it's around the question, where are we in time? You know, there's some big life questions that people think about, like, why am I here? You know, why do I have to live here? What am I supposed to do with my life? And I want to tell you, there is a lot of warfare around who you are, where you are, and what you're supposed to be doing. A lot of warfare. A lot of times we may find ourselves thinking, well, I want to be anyone else, anywhere else, just doing something else. And that's the work of the enemy, to keep you from knowing who you really are, to realize that God predetermined the boundaries of your dwelling. You are where you are for a reason. And to know what God's plan is for your life. And I appeal to you to ponder this morning individually, but also I'll declare to you that this is a word for us corporately as a church body, a congregation that's called Grace House. Where are we in time? So we're going to be looking at this idea this morning. And I invite you to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at a few verses there in the first part of Matthew chapter 16. On an occasion when Jesus was talking to the very people who should have known where Israel was in time. They had the scriptures. They had the prophecies. They had the word of God to enable them to identify where they were in time. And yet, when it came to their ability to see what God was up to, they were blind. When it came to their ability to discern and hear the word of the Lord, they were dull of hearing. When it came to the ability to receive what God was saying and adjust their lives to it, they were hard of heart. Where are we in time? Now, I'm not talking about, well, I'm at Grace House. I'm in Florence. I'm here on July the 20th, 2025, gotcha, you're right. But beyond that, looking at God's calendar, at God's plans, where are we in time? Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him. They asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked An adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now here they were, astute scholars of Old Testament scriptures. They had the Tanakh, they had the Torah, they had what we call the Old Testament scriptures. They had the law and the prophets, the Psalms, the wisdom literature, all of it. They availed themselves to. They buried themselves in it, and they added a whole lot to that they memorized as well. And here they are before Jesus asking for a sign from heaven. And he did not have a pleasant response for them. You can tell me what the weather's going to be, but you can't tell me the signs of the times. Now, please don't interpret this to mean that there are not signs that God gives us. As a matter of fact, Jesus' whole ministry was marked by signs and wonders. The early church, their ministry was surrounded by signs and wonders. Jesus himself told his disciples, do this till I come back, and know that I will confirm my word with signs following. We even have the promise that signs will be given that confirm God's word. So what's Jesus doing here? Those are not ideas that oppose one another. He's basically saying there's a difference in a person chasing after a sign, trying to follow a sign, and a people who know the times and signs are following them. So we're not to be sign seekers. We're to be people who are being faithful to do what God's called us to do. He said, I'll confirm my word. I'll show up. There'll be signs that indicate this is me. I'm doing this. You are at the right place at the right time. We were coming back from Tennessee the day before yesterday, and when we came back into Alabama, it said, welcome to Alabama. That was a sign that indicated to us we had now arrived in the state of Alabama. There are times when God will move powerfully to confirm things he's doing, and you will know I am in the right place because God is here and God is doing this. So it's not, the scripture doesn't teach us to disbelieve in signs, but it warns us against demanding God to do certain things to prove himself to us. Because they said, I want a sign from heaven. Now think of it. The Holy Spirit had moved upon the womb of a virgin. God put his own seed inside her womb, and a material body was produced, inhabited by God himself, his son Jesus Christ. And that child was born. He grew in stature and favor with God and man. And at this time when they approached him, he had already walked on water. He had already opened blinded eyes. He had already multiplied bread. He had already spoken to storms and they became still. He had already cast demons out of people. He had already done resurrections. All of that. And yet they're wanting him to prove himself to them with some sign from heaven. God was wearing a human suit, standing nose to nose with them, and they didn't recognize him. They were the people that should have known where they were in time, but they were blind to it. They couldn't hear what he said because they were dull to it, and they couldn't understand or receive because their hearts were hardened. And Isaiah had prophesied that very thing would happen. But as many as did receive him, he gave them the authority to become the children of God, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to be filled with the same Spirit that filled Jesus Christ, and fulfill ministry just as Jesus did. Jesus told his disciples, the works that I do shall you do also, and even greater works than these. But religion stood before him, not only like demanding a sign, but resisting what he said and rejecting what he offered. So we have to guard against this. We need to know where we are in time. Notice again what he says. You know how to discern the face of the sky. I mean, we can pinpoint weather now. When I was a teenager and there was a tornado warning issued and you just happened to hear it on the radio, you started looking for a hole to get in. But now you can just, with your smartphone, your TV or whatever, hey, we got a tornado warning over our area, and you pull it up. Oh, that's all right. It's going north of us. It's going south of us. And we can pinpoint. We know that kind of stuff. But yet God can be doing something in our region, in our state, in our nation, in the nations, and we can be somewhat oblivious to it. So I'm asking the Spirit of God this morning to help us to see more clearly, to hear more clearly, and to understand more completely so that we will align with what God is doing in our lives right now. So first of all, I want us to talk about the question, where are we on God's prophetic calendar? When these guys stood before Jesus, it's not like all of a sudden Jesus showed up and they had not been given the privilege to be prepared to recognize him. As I said, he's all in the book of Psalms. He's in all through the Old Testament. He's even in the first few chapters of the Scriptures. The one who would be the promised seed who would crush Satan's head. The blood offering, the one that would die, that would be buried, that would be raised from the dead, that would be betrayed, that would be rejected. The one who would come that they had been looking for when he came, they didn't recognize him. He looked at them one time and said, "You're searching the Scriptures in vain. You're looking through them, and they speak of me, but yet you don't know who I am." And so we are challenged by this Scripture in Matthew 16 to be alert to where we are in time. So where are we on God's prophetic calendar? Just like they had all these indicators that he's coming, we have a bunch of indicators that he's coming again. Right? Do you know that we're living in the last days? Do you know when the last day started? On the day of Pentecost. Over 2,000 years ago, the time frame that the Scripture refers to as the last days was inaugurated. Because on the day of Pentecost, Joel stands up, Peter stands up and speaks of what Joel had prophesied. In the last day, says the Lord, I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh. And he said things like, the young men will prophesy, and young women will prophesy, and young men will see vision, old men will dream dreams, and my Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. He even sees beyond the first coming and the second coming to the very end when the elemental shiftings take place. It's amazing what Joel was allowed to see, but when Peter stood up and said, this is that, he was saying, last days begin now. Well, he must have been wrong. It's been 2,000 years. Well, you could have that attitude. A lot of scoffers and atheists have that attitude. That's what Peter said. Scoffers say, hey, he promised and he hadn't come yet. And that was while Peter was still living. Now, here we are 2,000. Don't be a scoffer. He's coming. We are closer to the second coming than any generation that's ever lived. Now, the state of Alabama, through our history as a state of people in the United States, we have made a mess of some big areas of concern. We missed the mark on some big things. I'm not going to go there, but I want to talk to you about something we got right. In May of 1943, 18 months, after Pearl Harbor was bombed and we entered World War II, the legislatures of the state of Alabama convened and unanimously approved. Now, you know something's happening when Republicans and Democrats are all agreeing on something. Here in our state, and we were the first ones to do that. In the whole United States, we unanimously resolved, passed a resolution in May of 1943 that Israel should be recognized as their own nation, have their own land, be their own nation. That's the summation of it. Alabama forerun. Get it this way. It was Alabama that released her voice across the United States and around the world. God's chosen people, Israel, must be granted the right to have their own nation, their own land that God had promised. And when we declared that, a large percentage of the Jewish people alive were in death camps, being burned in ovens. Satan's plan to remove them from the earth, to annihilate them. But in Alabama, I don't say this braggingly, I'm saying this thankfully, gratefully, that our leaders recognize this is important. in the middle of World War II, with everything that was going on, the chaos and the crisis that our country was laden with, they were burdened. I believe it was a move of God's Spirit upon them. They were burdened to make a declaration. Hey, folks, Israel needs their own land and nation. We got that right. And I believe blessings has come upon our state because of that. But that was a marker on God's prophetic calendar, because it had been prophesied that there would be a regathering after the dispersion that the Assyrians brought to Israel to the north and the Babylonians brought to Judah in the south, and the people were scattered. And there was a coming back in a season of restoration. But in 1948, from around the world, they started gathering back to Jerusalem. And in May of 1948, the person who had become prime minister, Ben Gurion, he declared independence for Israel, and they were established as a nation. And thank God that our President Harry Truman finally saw the light, and the United States got behind it. But Alabama foreran all of that. 5 years after this resolution was passed, it became a reality. And God's doing things right now. If we will be faithful to adjust to it and commit to it, who knows what might be brought forth in the next 5 years or even sooner by knowing where we are in time. Jesus taught in Matthew 24, there's a lot of indicators about these last days. There will be earthquakes, famines, pestilence. Look at the flooding we've had in the last couple of years. All those kind of things. He said the heart of many will grow cold. He said these things must come to pass. Paul prophesied in the last days a lot of things. There will be seducing, deceiving spirits trying to lead people away from the Lord. There will be many that have an appearance of godliness but deny the power thereof. So we have all these warnings. And, you know, I believe it's important for us to recognize that, because we are merging closer and closer with the consummation of the age. Daniel said, speaking of the last days, there are several indicators that are really important in the book of Daniel. He said that there will be the Antichrist will arise. He'll seek to change times and laws. He wants to throw us out of God's timing. He wants for there to be legislation passed that's anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-Bible. Any of that been going on? So you realize that a lot of those markers are coming to pass. And here's a big one in Daniel. He said in those days, knowledge would increase. We are in the exponential age of the advancement of intelligence, artificial intelligence. The knowledge base is just exploding. I remember 20 years ago preaching on this, and at that time, they could put the entire Library of Congress, maybe 30 years ago, at that time they could put the entire Library of Congress on a storage container the size of a sugar cube. But now, there's no telling how many libraries of Congress and videos and books you could load onto something much smaller than that. Most of you in your phone right now probably have more books than any library in the city, and probably more movies than the Blockbuster used to have. In your pocket, knowledge will increase. We're in the AI era. And listen, there's some marvelous, wonderful things that are happening through AI, and there are some horrible, terrible things happening through AI. But it is what it is, and we are where we are. Daniel said there would be a time in history when knowledge would just begin to explode in the way that it's exploding now, another indicator of where we are on God's prophetic calendar. Another 10 years, we won't really be driving cars that much. We'll be in computers. Computers will be driving us around. You just You can just speak and tell it where you want to go. Next thing you know, you're there. You can watch a movie on the way. You can order Grubhub on the way. You can pay your bills on the way. It'll voice activated. This is the world in which we're living. Highways will become skyways. Eric and I were in a restaurant the other day, and a robot served us. Now, you ladies might get excited about having a robotic dishwasher, right? Or maybe some of you men. But that's the age we're in, and it's going to increase. I need to move on here. Second question is about what the Spirit is saying to the church. Listen, what is the Holy Spirit saying to the church? In parentheses, what's He saying to Grace House, where we are right now? I believe that to be important. Well, I don't know if the Lord does that, like specifically for a congregation. You need to read the book of Revelation. The first three chapters are seven specific messages delivered to churches in the regions. To the church at Ephesus, the church at Thyatira, the church of Pergamos and Philadelphia, Laodicea, and so forth. Those were specific messages, and Jesus said, hey, two thumbs up on that, a kick in the hiney on that one. You know, there was correction and instruction through those letters. He was speaking to those people in those regions. And I believe the Lord's been speaking to us in this region for quite some time about some things. And I want to talk about that for a few moments. What is the Holy Spirit saying to Grace House? What is He saying to our region? Last year, this was in October, in Oxford, were Kent Maddox pastors. And by the way, Kent is leading the All in Alabama movement. All in Alabama is a movement of believers across the state who are kind of uniting together, seeking the Lord's heart, and at times there are prophetic assignments that are carried out. There's gatherings. The goal is that Alabama will be all in on concerning what God has for us as a people. And so we were at the Feast of Tabernacles meeting. Chuck Pierce was there ministering. And he began his time of ministry by saying the Lord had told him that what happens this year, and he's speaking from a Jewish calendar perspective, which would begin in our fall and go around the fall. He said what God does in Alabama this year basically will save the nation. In other words, God's going to initiate something in Alabama that will result in a move of God across the nation. And that was such a powerful word. And then he began to speak specifically, can't share all of it, but I want to share some of it. And this is word for word what Chuck Pierce said. I got off the plane and the Lord spoke two cities in Alabama to me. One was Wetumpka. I mentioned it to Kent before you got up here and talked. And the other was Florence. And he said, the Lord said, those two places have to demonstrate in Alabama what I am saying to the state. Now, I just go with God. Eddie, and he looks at me, he says that Florence would become death, a smell of death to the unbelieving, but a fragrance from God to those who want to believe in the days ahead. Notice that. To those who want to believe in the days ahead. Now, when that word was delivered, it's like, okay, I know Paul mentioned that very thing about the gospel being death to some, but life to the, you know, fragrance to others. And so really praying into the Lord, how is that to manifest here in Florence? How is this to manifest in Grace House? What does this really mean? What is your intent behind this? And I would invite one and all, and I've shared this a couple of times since then with the church, but today we're really trying to drill in because I'm just feeling this impetus for us to to line up with where we are in time as a congregation. Now, for those of you that may not know Chuck Pierce, and thank God for the voices, the accurate voices in the body of Christ that over time have proven themselves to be faithful, fruitful, and accurate. Chuck is among the top tier of those people. And many of you know him. He released this word. And when you think about the smell of death to the unbeliever, when you think about the whole death-life narrative in the New Testament, as believers, we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Why? And alive unto God, unto righteousness. And he says in Florence, the smell of death to those that don't believe, to unbelievers. Unbelievers are living dead in trespasses and sin. And I believe here's the first item I know that God has been dealing with me with. And so this is a pass me down to you. But I believe that in this season, he's going to really deal with us about putting certain things to death in our life. You know what's in you when you get squeezed. What comes out helps you identify what's in you. And in order to come alive and be a fragrance unto God, anything the enemy sends to our doorstep, we have to respond with the likeness of Jesus Christ. It will be in truth, but it'll be grace and truth. It'll be mercy and truth. It will exhibit the likeness and light and love of Jesus Christ. So there's the season when we're going to have the squeeze put on us. He's going to be messing with us and dealing with us so that we'll fully die to ourselves, so that when we're caught off guard, what comes out is Christ. When we're tempted to rise up in pride, instead, what comes out is Christ. When we're tempted to make a wrong turn and sin, what comes out is Christ. When the wicked one comes to seduce us, we stand strong in Christ because we are dead men and women who have now come alive unto God. And I believe the Lord is saying, when we step into this more fully and live the crucified life and follow Christ, people will get sick and tired of the way they're living, bound by sin, and get tired of smelling that death. But there'll be a fragrance off of your life, off of your words, off of the way that you're living that will draw them. I want what you got. Where are you getting this? I want to go there. Who do you know? I want to know him. That's what's got to happen. And that will open things up and lead the way. Because the enemy knows, as long as he can divide us, then he can defeat us. We are stronger together. So we've got to make sure that what comes out of us is Jesus Christ. It will be life. It'll be a fragrance. We had a prophetic assignment this past week. I think it was Tuesday at 1 o'clock. We met at the rock pile down at Wilson Dam. Now, the reason we did this is because the word of the Lord came forth through Ray Hughes and then in conjunction with all our Alabama leaders about visiting waterfalls and just worshiping. And I know that may sound a little out there, but, you know, God is Elohim. He's the creator. And we have become so afraid of tree huggers and New Agers that we've kind of blocked ourselves away from the majesty and splendor and glory of God that's in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. We had some wonderful, powerful words that came forth from our leaders that were there as we stepped into this prophetic assignment. We had some of our worship team, some of our leaders that came together. We had people from all four counties of District 11 there. And it's a beautiful waterfall. And I was when I was down there, I realized, you know, we're surrounded by so much beauty here, but we're busy doing this and we're busy going there. And we just kind of lose sight of the beauty that surrounds us here, living in this area. This is where God determined we live, folks. And to recognize God and honor God, and that there's so much power in that water coming off of there. And we saw Wilson Dam and those locks and all that water. There were some beautiful words, some powerful words that came forth. But one of the songs the Lord had laid on my heart that we needed to release together that needed to be a song that was written by someone on the land here. And immediately, Lenny LeBlanc's song, Above All, came to me. When I was pastoring at Faith, he was the worship leader. The Lord gave him that song. It was a song released here from this land, from this people, through Lenny, that has literally gone around the world. The nations sing that song. It's a beautiful song. And part of that song is, like a rose trampled to the ground. You know, He gave his all, above all things, above all powers. But that, like a rose, like Jesus, was crushed like a rose trampled to the ground. Well, what happens to a rose when you trample it on the ground? It releases its fragrance. And we've got to be that kind of people. If you get stepped on, you release the fragrance of Christ. That's where the power is. The fruit of the Spirit, against that, there is no law that can stop it from doing what God created it to do. So I know that's part of that word, dying to ourselves and coming alive to God, and to focus on proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chuck was here in March. Now, he wasn't scheduled to be here in that October meeting, but we got together and he said he felt like the Lord was calling him to come to Florence. He had told me that a couple of years earlier. But he said, Judah goes first. I need to come up there in that area because Judah goes first. He recognizes that the people on this land, that they're, when it comes to sound and music, artistry and creativity, not that that's not happening in other places. I'm not saying that. But it's been piled on thick in this region for years, all the way back to the Native Americans. They found their musical instruments here in the Singing River. And I can't go there. I'll take too long telling you about it. But that's on us here. And so when Chuck showed up, he brought three keys the Lord had given him. He said, these keys need to go around the state of Alabama. They were released here. And he taught us on the key of faith, the key of revelation, and the key of the angelic. I did a message back several weeks later, and we just spent time talking about those three keys. And I shared some of this with you then. And when he came back in March, he drove up, and you've heard me share how he saw the angel of the Lord standing out there, and he said, the glory of the Lord's on this place. He said, only a handful of times in all my years of ministry have I ever seen the glory in this way. And it was real strong here. See, the Lord allows him to see what he's up to, what's coming together. Interestingly, he saw that angel the same place that I saw the vision out at Word Fellowship when our worship team was out there, and they got into a spontaneous section and went on for about an hour. It was in the middle of that boom, I had an open vision, and it related to an angel coming down out there about the launching the Institute of Creativity. So with Chuck coming, and now those keys are being carried around the state of Alabama, he asked Ray Hughes and me to craft a decree to be released around the state. That decree is being released around the state of Alabama. But there was a recognition that was all about worship. The decree had to be about the release of worship across the state of Alabama. There's a recognition that God is doing something here in our area in relation to worship. And we've had a number of words in the past from different people about what God has done in the natural, He's going to do in the spirit. And in the natural, this was once known as the hit-producing capital of the world in the secular, natural realm. But you know what? God is doing something. I believe it's going to intensify and grow. It is going to result in the nations being touched. Now, there's a lot more, but I need to move on because I do want to at least cover in part some of these things that's on my heart. Let me talk for a moment about what is the status of the Great Commission. In case you don't know what the Great Commission is, it's the last command of Jesus to the church. Go into all the nations, preach the gospel to everybody, get them saved, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the things I've taught you to do, now you teach them to do those same things until I come back. That's the simple summary statement of the Great Commission. Everybody's got to hear. And notice what Matthew said in 24 verse 14. This is what Matthew records that Jesus himself said. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. When's the end coming? When the gospel's preached to all the nations. Well, my goodness, with satellite and internet, surely that's happened. Do you know? Well, let me just show you. Here's a map of the 1040 window. Most of the people that have never heard the gospel live in the 1040 window. It's a section that runs through, like particularly northern Africa and parts of Asia. Notice it says over 3 billion people, nearly 40% right now, of the world's population have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in a clear or meaningful way. That's the great unfinished task of the church. That was his last command to us. He has not changed his mind. We want to be a Great Commission church. And listen, we've got Bibles on our shelves. We've got Bibles on our phone. You can listen to every message I preached this last year or two online right now. You can hear the best preachers in the world anytime you want to. It's a click of a link. But there are still people that are going to die and split hell wide open that have not had one time, not one time, not a single occurrence in their life when someone clearly presented to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know what Jesus did for them. They don't know how much they need him. And you know who the Lord holds responsible to tell them? You and me. We want to be a Great Commission church. That's the reason we love it when we pray for people that are going on mission trips. We love people like Tim and Cindy sitting back there that for decades now have been going to Kenya and India. They're feeding orphans over there. They're equipping leaders. I just saw a bunch of pictures. You gave an offering to help them buy seed, and now their crops are coming in that we helped them plant. We love you guys. We bless you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for how you've sacrificed. We got Mark and Robin Sewell in our congregation. They're in Guatemala right now. Here's Scott and Maya and Malachi. They just got back late Friday. We had a team that just got back maybe 3 weeks ago, a large team of about 17 people. They're down there about half the year, equipping believers, sharing with the lost, clothing people, feeding people, and we get to be a part of that. And you got ministries locally like Shoal Save a Life. You recently gave $5,000 in a special offering to help them in their ministry. Earlier this year, you sowed $7,000 into a ministry that's going around the nation and the nations just creating a bridge to the Jewish people because we know God loves them and we want to see them come to Christ. We have people like James and Colleen here. James goes all over this country and to the nations. He's got a very unusual call and anointing on his life, these prophetic assignments, and he gathers people together to decree the word of the Lord and the sounds of the Lord over regions and over people. And just behind the scenes, he's somewhere, he's doing that. God bless you for what you're doing. We have people in this congregation that have dedicated their life. We have Bibles for Russia locally. We had a pastor from the Ukraine that was here just 2.5-3 months ago, Pastor Paul, and you so generously sowed helping him minister to believers in the Ukraine. Their houses are being bombed. They're in the middle of a war, and we were able to partner with what he's doing. Dr. Mike was here last weekend. He shared with us how he now is linked up with Ukrainian soldiers, helping them with PTSD. And by the way, Bob, I so celebrate with your testimony. Give us a 10-second version, loudly, please. Hallelujah. We love you, Bob. Thank you for serving our country. That's awesome. We're able to partner with these ministries like Pam, who's up at Global Awakening. She, if you missed Wednesday night, you missed a blessing. I know Kim Pettis would say amen. Is that where you, Kim? Kim, can I share your testimony? Well, I guess I am. Her left hand, make sure I get it right, she had not been able to clench a fist in over 20 years. And she was in the altar area, and as Pam prayed for, I think it was Mike Klingon, Kim wasn't even receiving prayer. Her hand got healed. Can you do that now? Look at her. After 20 years. So God's doing a lot all around the world. That's just a drop of the different things just since the beginning of this year that you have been involved in with the Great Commission. And you may, some of you may get tired of hearing about missions and the nations. That's the final mandate for us. We've got to be, we're going to give an account of that. We can't just gobble up everything for ourselves. We want to build bridges to the nations and be involved in the nations. Last thing, our worship team's coming. Where are you in relation to God's plan for your life? If the Lord's led you to be a part of the Grace House family, I think that means He's led you to be a part of the vision here. So, as your pastor, be committed. Be faithful. Serve here. Get involved. All the things that beckon for our attention, our priorities. When Jesus comes back, well, you're going to be shocked how little all of that's going to matter. We're created to live for His glory, to fulfill His purpose for our life. So please, if you're not serving, you need to be serving in some way, helping in some way. And I know some people may be physically unable to do certain things, but we all need to be serving. We all need to be giving. We all need to be investing of our time, our talent, and our treasure. We're missing out, first of all, on great blessings in our life if we don't do that. And secondly, we're not being faithful to fulfill God's plan for our life. You need to be where God wants you to be. You need to be doing or getting prepared to do what God's called you to do. All of that's part and parcel of being part of a fellowship. Where are you in relation to God's plan for your life? If you look at the priorities in your life, and we've got to get rid of this categorizing way of thinking. Well, I got my family, I've got my job, I've got my hobby, I've got my finances, I've got my health, I've got, and we have all these pieces of the pie, and we'll give ourselves to this one a little. No, you better put you a circle in the middle of that pie and label it Jesus Christ. He should touch every area of your life. In Him we live and move and have our being. Paul borrowed that from a philosopher, a Grecian philosopher, and that Grecian philosopher had the right idea. He just had his wagon hitched to the wrong set of horses. You got to be hitched to Jesus, yoked with Him. He says, my burden's easy, my burden's light. But He also said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Are you denying yourself? When's the last time you said no to something, and you battled it, and you overcame it, and the no won? You didn't do it. Or when's the last time you said yes to something and you wanted to crayfish, but by the grace of God, you kept your commitment and you did it. You followed through. You finished. And we as a congregation, we want to finish well. We want to fulfill the Great Commission. We want to be involved in that. And individually in our families, are you raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you being an example to your children of following Christ? Do they see you reading your Bible? Do they ever see you praying? Do you pray with them? Are you teaching them to pray? All of these things are extremely important because we're living in a cultural war where there's plenty of people out there that will establish the values in your children's life for you if you allow them. We got to put our big mama and big daddy pants on and rise up with some spiritual backbone and courage and teach our kids the Word of God and teach them that sometimes you have to sacrifice. You have to say no to some things in order to say yes to the right things. That's part of teaching our children well. God, help us this morning. Now I want you to stand with me. Our prayer team members are coming. They're going to be in this altar area. I'm about to make a decree. And Lord, breathe on me, please, as I do this. And I'm about to decree something in the scripture that I want to connect this to. Is there was a group of men called the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament. And this is how God's word describes them. They were wise concerning the times and knew what Israel should do. And we want to be wise here at Grace House to step more fully into the things that the Lord has breathed on. And the most recent thing is about preparing a table for the Lord. Our All in Alabama movement, I know Kent began to get this, talked to Chuck Pierce about it, and Chuck told Kent, like, just a few services earlier, he was somewhere else in the country, and the Lord said, prepare the table of the Lord. And the idea, this is obviously when we do communion, it's very powerful. But also the idea of getting, and we, this summer, part of our small groups was about, they used to call it table of eight, but just getting together and eating a meal together. I think that will help us build unity. Get with some people you don't know as well. Invite them over. Get six or eight people around the table and just fellowship. Get to know each other. Pray for each other. I want to charge you to be a part of doing that. You know, get four or five. Get six or seven. Get eight or nine. But get a group together around the table and just fellowship and build relationship and invite the Lord to be right in the middle of that. And we want to lock arms. We want to build community. And we want to see that happen across the whole state. Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I decree and declare by the enablement of the Holy Spirit that we are stepping now into a time where we have access to a discernment of where we are in time. Begin to pray and ask the Lord, help me to know what I need, how I need to align, what I need to change. Be sensitive to the assignment that the Lord gives you. But I decree and declare there is an anointing that we are stepping into that will help us to align with what God's timetable and plans are for us. Here at Grace House, in this region, across this state, in relation to the nations. Those of you who are married, you have access for God to shift things, to help you know the changes your family needs to make to be in proper alignment. In your marriages, the changes you need to make for the husband and wife to be in alignment and to agreement, a true two becoming one in your pursuit of the Lord. Those of you that are single, the Lord is your groom. But, hey, if he has someone for you, where are you in time? Believe that he's going to snap that into place. You're going to meet that person. Ask him, who it is. All these kind of issues, and there could be thousands of them this morning. I'm inviting you to open up your heart, receive an anointing of the Holy Spirit. It comes to the humble heart that desires to receive from the Lord and that's the willing to obey the Lord. In the name of Jesus, may this come upon you now. May the Spirit of God hover over you. May your heart be open to hear what the Spirit is saying to you, your life, your circumstance. May we, as a congregation, hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. May we walk in cadence with the Spirit of God. May we not march to the drumbeat of the world. May we not be pressured and conformed to the world, but may we be conformed to Jesus Christ. And when we're caught in the squeeze, may Jesus shine forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning, this altar is open. If you need prayer, I invite you to come. Our worship team's going to begin to sing now, and I just invite you to come. I believe there will be an anointing in this time of altar ministry for the Lord and you to partner together with that burden that you've got in your heart, that discernment, that direction you need in your life. I encourage you to step into that as we begin to sing. You come right now.
Nothing worth more that will ever come close.
Step out from where you are.
Nothing can compare.
Where are you in relation to eternity if you've never trusted Christ? Come today. Confess Christ as Lord of your life. Have you followed Him in baptism? Come today. Make that known to us.
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, and my heart becomes free, and my shame is undone.
Are there others who need to come? You come.